Okay. Wow. I feel like I need to ask, what are you guys doing here? You know, it's brutal out there. I mean, it's cold. Telco this morning when we got out and started the cars, the wind was still blowing really hard. It was about 13. And I was just amazed at God's creative ability. I mean, I was listening to the birds sing this morning. Those poor little birds, you know, they're little warm-blooded things, and yet God's insulated them so well. They're just out there singing. It's amazing. It's amazing. But I'm glad you're here, and I pray you'll be able to stay warm and safe these days. Vicki said a while ago, we had to drive separate cars this morning. She said, everybody's going to think we're mad. We're having an argument or something. But most of you may know this, but she's midwifing for one of our daughters-in-law, Lacey, and that baby could come any time. So we thought, since I'm teaching this morning, if she gets a call on the way to Knoxville here, you know, we better be ready for her to turn around and me to keep going. So we brought separate cars. So please keep them in your prayers. It's an exciting time. And today, we're in Nehemiah chapter 9. Next week, Gary is scheduled to finish Nehemiah, so we'll be through Nehemiah next week. And then 2 weeks from today, first Sunday in March, we'll begin a study of the Minor Prophets, and that's going to be interesting for a few weeks. And that continues to the end of May, with a couple of interruptions, I guess, for Easter. And then in June, we get back to the New Testament. We'll be back in 1 John in June, and I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to getting into 1 John. But right now, we're in Nehemiah chapter 9, and there's some good stuff here, as there is in all of God's Word. So let's see what He's got to say to us. Verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting, and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And you remember Gary pointed this out last week when we were in chapter 8. God had sent a great revival to these Jews. They rediscovered God's Word. You know, they were excited about this. And they'd been convicted of sin. They realized how far off they've been from God's Word. And so they've been repenting, and now they're fasting. You remember back when we were in Ezra, chapter 7 and 8, I think it was, and we were talking about this whole thing of fasting. They were fasting there. And one of the times for fasting is when we have sinned a great sin, and God's waked us up, and we realize it, and we're in the process of repenting and confessing our sin, and that's more important to us at the time than eating. You know, there are things more important than eating, and that's one of them. And so they're fasting to communicate their mourning, the repenting of their sins, and they're communicating by that. They realize how serious that sin's been. It's had serious consequences for them personally and for their nation. The consequences of their sin have been enormous, and they're recognizing it, and they're grieving. They're fasting. He says they wore sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? Yes. Yeah. It's the closest thing we'd have to is burlap. Actually, in those days, it was what they made their sacks out of, but it was a black, coarse goat hair kind of thing, very uncomfortable, wasn't comfortable at all. And it's their way of saying, we're not into comfort right now. We're mourning. So it was a symbol. And then they were tossing little handfuls of dirt on their heads, which is another symbol of mourning, symbolized maybe we're lower than dirt right now. You know, we've been plowed into the ground by our sin. Our sin's weighing heavy on us, and we're repenting. And they're communicating this. Now, this is public. They're doing this publicly. And maybe we ought to think about that for a minute. Can you think of some advantages, pluses, some good reasons for public mourning, public confession of sins? Anything come to mind?
Well, it's always a witness to those that are in attendance.
Yes.
To see what that process is like.
Yes.
And how important it might be for them.
Yes. Good answer. Yeah. It is an important witness to those who are watching. It might lead them to repentance, you know, if they realize, hey, he's taking sin pretty seriously here. Maybe I need to, too. Did you start saying something, Gary?
It reveals the need for repentance.
Yes. Yeah. Communicates to the watching world there's a need. Yeah. Good word.
Stir up a fear of God.
I'm sorry?
Stir up a fear of God.
Yeah, stirs up a fear of God. When people see that we're taking sin seriously, it may cause them to have a fear of God. Yeah. Maybe it helps us be accountable, too. There are times when we need to confess things. You know, when I say publicly, I mean just to others as God gives you opportunity, and maybe in a small group or something like that. But we need to let others know, so that if we start slipping back into sin, they can say, hey, wait a minute. You know, you told us. And ask people to hold us accountable. You know, that's one way.
It always also has to be humility.
Oh, yes. Very good. Yeah. If it's done the correct way, it should lead to humility. It humbles us when we realize we've blown it. We've sinned. And we're guilty, and we're acknowledging it. Yeah, that's a good word. Absolutely.
It could be encouragement if I saw our political leaders.
Yes.
bowing and repenting.
Wouldn't
and
we? It would. It would encourage other believers to say, wow, they're taking this seriously. Wow, this guy coming in strong in the Lord. That's good. They're good going on with the Lord. That's really good. Yeah. I think there may be at least one potential problem of mourning publicly over sin. Do you know what I'm thinking about?
Pride.
Yeah. Yeah, even though it should be humbling, and normally it would be, that's what Jesus dealt with in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you guys have turned this into a pride thing. You're showing off your piety by all this fasting stuff. And he said, you've messed up there. So we got to watch out what our motives are, of course. You know.
Well, and I think it makes a difference when our sin is public and when it's private.
Yeah.
If we have a private sin, then our small group, our Sunday school class, our close associate Christians, I think, you know, that's the accountability. But if we have publicly sinned, then,
we may
need the workplace,
to
go to certain people and ask their forgiveness.
Yeah.
And Satan will play with you on that one. Mm. Because if you have publicly sinned, then he'll tell you, you know, you're going to be prideful if you go and tell everybody that you're sorry. Mm. You know, and that you're repenting. So you gotta
watch your attitude. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, yeah. Those were all good comments. And you've probably heard the little rule of thumb. It's not exactly right, but confess your sins as publicly as you commit them. So when people know, they need to know we repented. When they know we sinned, they need to know we repented.
Exactly.
Yeah. Verse 2, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So one of the problems, of course, we've seen this, was they have allowed themselves to become assimilated into a pagan world around them, and they've got to stop that. It has to stop. So he's saying now they're separating themselves from these pagan influences. We got to watch out for that. We hear that little phrase all the time, you've got to be in the world but not of the world. You've heard that plenty. Well, that's really true. And if we're not careful, we'll be in the world and people will begin to perceive we are of the world as well. We want to be different. We want to not be like the rest of the world. We're not like the rest of the world. And we got to be careful we don't get dragged and sucked into it as we tend to. We have to have an active resistance to that. The word confessed here is an interesting Hebrew word. The word is yada. I don't know if you heard that word before, but it's usually translated praise in the Old Testament. 53 times? Yeah, 53 times it's translated praise. 40 times it's translated give thanks. Isn't that interesting? And then 18 times it's translated confess, because it seems to have to do with confession of sin. But think about it. Those all kind of go together. They're all forms of confession in a way. When I'm confessing the truth about who God is, that's praise. When I'm confessing the truth about what God's done, that's giving thanks. When I'm confessing the truth about my sin, that's what we probably call confession, you know, and repentance of sin. But it's all got to do with speaking the truth about things and speaking out the truth, acknowledging it openly so everybody can hear. And it's the same Hebrew word, yada. And notice they include the iniquities of their fathers. Now, I want us to talk about the appropriateness of that. You know, in 1995... in Atlanta, the Southern Baptist Convention passed a resolution. And in that resolution, they were confessing the sins of our forefathers when it came to slavery and racism. And there were some people who said, wait a minute, we didn't do that. Those guys are dead. You know, that's not us. What are we doing confessing their sins? You know, what's the point here? You want to speak to that? You think there's a point in confessing the sins of our ancestors?
We don't do it with the expectation of their... whatever the Lord has against them is being absolved, but more to the influence that that culture, that attitude had upon us, even though maybe we didn't directly participate in it.
Yeah, that's a good word. Yeah. Yeah, that it's very important. We're not doing something to benefit them. I mean, that's over, but we're doing something that's important. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, you want to say something? No matter what the subject is, and no matter how godly your parents were and your grandparents, they were sinners. And we learn things from our parents and grandparents that are not right.
Yeah.
And so we have an obligation to confess those sins as well and to recognize where they came from.
Yeah.
And confess it all to the Lord.
Good word.
It is a means of breaking the curse.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And we need to speak that out. Yeah. That's good. Good word. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? Are you tuned into the fact that, I think it was last Sunday, as a matter of fact, the Southern Baptist Convention has these certain days of the year where they emphasize things. And last Sunday, I believe, was Racial Reconciliation Sunday. Is that right? Can you confirm that? Not sure. I think that's the case. We can look it up, but I believe it was last Sunday. It's around this time of the year, just about every year. And I thought, since we're talking about confessing the sins of our ancestors, and the Southern Baptist Convention had a problem here, and since it is racial reconciliation time, I thought I'd just read that. This was 1995, and this is a resolution passed at the Southern Baptist Convention in Atlanta. Whereas, since its founding in 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention has been an effective instrument of God in missions, evangelism, and social ministry. And whereas the Scriptures teach that Eve is the mother of all living, and that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. That's Acts 10. And that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. That's Acts 17. And whereas our relationship to African Americans has been hindered from the beginning by the role that slavery played in the formation of the Southern Baptist Convention, and whereas many of our Southern Baptist forebears defended the right to own slaves, and either participated in, supported, or acquiesced in the particular inhumane nature of American slavery, and whereas in later years, Southern Baptists failed in many cases to support and in some cases opposed legitimate initiatives to secure the civil rights of African Americans, and whereas racism has led to discrimination, oppression, injustice, and violence both in the Civil War and throughout the history of our nation, and whereas racism has divided the body of Christ, and Southern Baptists in particular, and separated us from our African American brothers and sisters, and whereas many of our congregations have intentionally and or unintentionally excluded African Americans from worship, membership, and leadership, and whereas racism profoundly distorts our understanding of Christian morality, leading some Southern Baptists to believe that racial prejudice and discrimination are compatible with the gospel, and whereas Jesus performed the ministry of reconciliation to restore sinners to a right relationship with the Heavenly Father and to establish right relationships among all human beings, especially within the family of faith, therefore, be it resolved that we, the messengers to the sesquicentennial meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention assembled in Atlanta, Georgia, June 20 through 22, 1995, unwaveringly denounce racism in all its forms as a deplorable sin. And be it further resolved that we affirm the Bible's teaching that every human life is sacred and is of equal and immeasurable worth, made in God's image regardless of race or ethnicity. And that with respect to salvation through Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Be it further resolved that we lament and repudiate historic acts of evil such as slavery, from which we continue to reap a bitter harvest. And we recognize that racism, which yet plagues our culture today, is inextricably tied to the past. Be it further resolved that we apologize to all African Americans for condoning and or perpetuating individual and systemic racism in our lifetime, and we genuinely repent of racism of which we have been guilty, whether consciously or unconsciously. And be it further resolved that we ask forgiveness from our African American brothers and sisters, acknowledging that our own healing is at stake. And be it further resolved that we hereby commit ourselves to eradicate racism in all its form from Southern Baptist life and ministry. And be it further resolved that we commit ourselves to be doers of the word by pursuing racial reconciliation in all our relationships, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the end that our light should so shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Be it finally resolved that we pledge our commitment to the Great Commission task of making disciples of all people, confessing that in the church God is calling together one people from every tribe and nation, and proclaiming that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only certain and sufficient ground upon which redeemed persons will stand together and restored family union as joint heirs with Christ. Yeah, I think that's a good resolution, you know. And but there's a lot of confession there. Confession of the sins of our ancestors. And just like in Nehemiah 9:2. And we've already talked about why that's appropriate. If we don't confess the sins of our dead ancestors, there will be some people who know about those sins who will wonder if we feel the same way they did, if we've really changed.
And that's where the generational curse,
yes,
is broken.
Yes.
We speak with our mouth and we declare into the atmosphere that we renounce the spirit that had been that had oppressed, that had been accepted.
Yes.
And we acknowledge it. Yep. We didn't practice it. We acknowledge it as the body of Christ, and in that spirit, when we renounce it, then we break it.
Amen. That's good. So good. All right, so we don't want to ever give the appearance that we condone the sins of our ancestors. We acknowledge it was sin. It's interesting here that after they've had this building success, you know, the walls are built, the temple's been rebuilt, the wall's been rebuilt, and they've experienced revival now already. They've already experienced some spiritual renewal. They've already found God's Word. They're still confessing. And that's true of us too. You know, we may have repented of our sins and come to know Christ, but we still have confessing to do. We live our lives, we fall into sin, the Holy Spirit points it out to us, and we confess it. You know, it goes on. And not only that, when we get into God's Word, that's what they were doing. You get into God's Word, and you see what God's Word says. Many times the Holy Spirit points His finger at us and says, you got to change here. You got some confessing to do. Yeah. And so we need to be sensitive to that. It's an ongoing process as God illumines our hearts from His Word. Charles Spurgeon said this. I like it. Repentance grows as faith grows. Do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a thing of days and weeks, a temporary penance to be got over as fast as possible. No, it's the grace of a lifetime, like faith itself. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. We walk through this life in faith. We start their life with Christ in faith. We continue in faith. We walk in faith. We trust God each day, and we walk in repentance, confessing our sins as He brings it to our attention. It's an ongoing thing. So they're still confessing their sins, just like we need to be. Verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of an hour.
No.
We feel like we're doing good if we make it a quarter of an hour, right?
That's why you were in a Baptist.
A quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. 3 hours reading God's Word, followed by 3 hours of yada, confession. And that can include praise and thanksgiving, remember, and worship. And I'm just assuming here, based on what Gary was showing us from chapter 8 last week, it may not be a continuous, just nonstop reading of the Word. It may have been reading some scriptures and then saying, okay, you guys, let's help you understand that. Let's talk about that a little bit. Here's how we apply that. And maybe some small group type work, you know, where they're considering what they've just heard. And then say, okay, let's read some more. And they just kind of went through it 3 hours that way. And as I look at that, I just want us to think about how quickly we wear out these days. We're so conditioned to these briefer time periods of Bible study or teaching or preaching or whatever it is. You know, it's kind of interesting how that works. Some of the best podcasts, by the way, that I listen to are up to an hour long. Now, nowadays, it's very rare to hear a teaching or a preaching last more than an hour. I hear some podcasts where they're doing discussion, and it may go a couple of hours, but usually they're talking a lot about a lot of different topics. But for the most part, an hour? That sounds like a long sermon, doesn't it? I mean, that's a long Bible study.
We went to that church for our granddaughter's baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, after about 30 minutes of preaching, I was having a lot of trouble paying attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, we're conditioned. Yeah, that's a good point. I've heard some strong Christian people say, yeah, I might listen to a 15-minute podcast, but don't give me this 45-minute stuff. I don't have time for that. And a Baptist deacon once told me this about 30 years ago. He said, if you can't say what you've got to say in 15 minutes, you're trying to say too much. 15 minutes, that was his limit. And I thought, you know, I wonder if we would object to ball games because they go more than 15 minutes. I mean, they don't go 30, 45 minutes. They go 2 or 3 hours. And it looks to me like, if it's a decent ball game, they ought to be able to decide the winner in 15 minutes, shouldn't they? I mean, come on. That's good.
And
yeah.
Oh,
yeah, yeah. Yeah, we got lots of... I mean, we go to a movie, and we'll sit there for 2 hours to watch a movie? I mean, doesn't that irritate us? I mean, if it's a decent movie, couldn't they get it said and done in 15 minutes? Come on, you know. And of course, when we talk like that, we're saying something about the kind of heart we have for God's Word. You know, we're communicating something here that we...
Steve, unless you go to a real, like in Bible, when the presence of the Lord is there,
mm-hmm.
and it's intertwined, and the bulletin says the revival starts, the service starts at 7 o'clock. They have this through the week. And we got there at 5 just to stake out the place because we didn't know what it was. and already the line was full for blocks of
people. Wow.
There were people that were in the front that had coolers. It's like a rock.
Mm-hmm. Like going to a rock concert over here. Something. Yeah, only a revival. Wow.
But this is a church. And so they started at 7 o'clock, and we left about 11:45 because we had to
drive
to the workshops. And it was still going.
Wow.
Nobody was leaving. People praying, weeping,
that's
being
revival.
Saved, confessing. I mean, it
wow.
was a...
Yeah.
And my God was
yeah.
there.
Yeah.
And it was... Russell and I did not have... Okay, because we thought we'll go find out where the place is, and then we'll go pick something to eat.
Wow.
And waited there.
Forced fast. Yeah. Yeah.
And we were not
hungry. Yeah. Yeah. Awesome.
It was
is this in the Philippines?
No.
Right here?
Mm-hmm. Florida.
Florida. Wow. Okay. Yeah. Wow.
Well, and, you know, I can distinctly remember a time whenever we went to visit some of our kids in Texas, and mm-hmm. you went to church with Tim and mm-hmm. Daniel, and I went to church with Josh and Kim. And their generation's church, there in Rockwall, routinely the preaching is anywhere from an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half.
Yeah.
Just routinely, and you were wondering where I was.
Yeah.
And, you know, yet it was attention.
Yeah. Yeah.
Containing.
Right.
You know, like we didn't.
But we got a problem in our society for the most part, and now we're getting to the place where a lot of us want to say, well, if it's worth communicating, I'll be able to say it in 160 characters. It needs to fit into a text or a tweet, you know.
Yeah. I mean,
and listen, don't get me wrong. You can say a lot of good things in 160 characters. You really can. You can say a lot of good things in 15 minutes. You know, we had to do that when we were teaching kids at school before school started. You know, we didn't have about 15 minutes. But sometimes we just need more time to hear and assimilate and understand and figure out how God wants us to apply His Word. We need time. And here in Nehemiah 9, they're spending 3 hours. Then they spend 3 more hours in praise and worship. And sometimes we need a little more of that. You know, we need to spend a little more time in praise and worship. Maybe a little more than, okay, Lord, you're great, you're good, I'm busy, I got to go. I mean, that's not very good praise and worship. We need some time to settle down and start meditating on and think about Him and worshiping and praising Him and get into it. Now, while I'm on the subject of hearing God's Word, which is what they were doing for 3 straight hours, hearing God's Word, I want to say a few things about what I believe to be a growing problem in Christendom. And I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians who just haven't thought this through very well. Good Christian people. But I think sometimes we're trying to substitute some things for Bible study, Bible reading, Bible memory, Bible meditation. Sometimes we substitute prayer for that. Maybe substitute it for obedience even. And let me tell you what I mean. Bible study takes time. We've got to commit time to it. It takes discipline. It takes energy. By the way, that's why we're called disciples, you know. The word comes from the same root word as discipline. That's in English. In Greek, the word for disciple is mathetes. The first part of that is M-A-T-H, math. Takes discipline in Greek and English. Prayer takes discipline too. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to minimize prayer. I'm really not. But for some people, it's easier to pray, Father, take away my fear and give me courage. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. But it's easier to pray that prayer than it is to get into God's Word and memorize and internalize what God has to say about fear and what God has to say about courage, so that when the fear comes, that Scripture bubbles out and we can fight it with Scripture. I'm trying right now to teach our little 5-year-old granddaughter, Charity, Joshua 1:9, because the day's coming when she's going to be facing some fear. And I'm just letting that be the first verse. I'm hoping I'm going to teach her a whole lot more. But so when fear comes, the Scripture comes to mind and it drives out the fear. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't pray. We need to pray. It's both and. It's both and. But we can't substitute prayer for Bible study. Sometimes it's easier, for example, to say, Lord, would you convict my friend? He's in sin. It's really bad. It's going to ruin his life. It's going to ruin his family. Please convict him. Okay, that's a great prayer. But we may need to put feet on the prayer. We may need to go sit down and talk and say, listen, man, I got to talk with you about this and try to help them understand what the Scripture says and what the consequences will be so we can help them with this thing. It's easier to pray, Lord, would you draw my lost neighbors to yourself? I pray that they'd get saved. Good prayer. But we may need to do something about it. We may need to figure out ways. Lord, help me to understand how I can help them understand what your Word has to say and teach them and show them. It may be easier to say, Lord, help me conquer this anger problem. You know, I lose my temper all the time. Help me conquer this. Good prayer. But it's maybe easier to do that than it is to memorize and internalize what God says about anger and what God says about temper. So that the next time you start to boil over, instead of the anger boiling over, the scriptures come into your mind. And you're thinking, wait a minute. Thank you, Lord. I don't need to lose my temper here. It's both and. It may be easier to pray, Lord, give me wisdom to make a good decision. That's an important prayer. God tells us to pray for wisdom. We need to pray about all these things. But sometimes it's easier to do that than it is to spend enough time in God's Word, internalizing God's Word, learning how to think biblically, getting what God says about wisdom, learning His truths, learning His principles, maybe even accepting the fact that it's going to take some time for us to go to some of our brothers and sisters in Christ and get some good counsel and be humbled and listen and pay attention. You know, wisdom comes not just from asking for it. It comes from getting in God's Word. Now, along with the danger of wanting to substitute prayer for Bible study, which I think is a serious danger, I think there's another danger that's rising, and I want to be really careful here, so you pray for me, of wanting to hear from God apart from His Word. There are people who feel like it's very good to sit quietly, empty their minds, and let God come and drop some insight into their minds, without having to do the ongoing disciplined Bible study that goes with that. Some heavy-duty biblical thinking, maybe getting some counsel. And you know what? I believe this with all my heart. I think the truth is that demons have been known to drop some pretty neat stuff into people's minds before they look for an opportunity to lead them into some dangerous thinking later on. And I think we've got to watch out for this. I believe it's one of the great problems of the Word of Faith movement. If you read enough about what the Word of Faith leaders say, many of them are talking about getting fresh revelation from God. God's given them new stuff. Not from Scripture, something over and above Scripture. We want some new Word for God. I believe that's a problem. I believe it's a problem. Do you know what the cry of the Reformation was, or one of the cries of the Reformation in Latin? You all remember this phrase? You know where I'm going here? Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura. They were dealing with the Roman Catholic Church, who were claiming to have revelations from God that they gave people that was not Scripture at all, but it was revelation that the popes or whoever had gotten from God. And the Reformers said, no. Scripture. Scripture is sufficient. Very important word. Scripture is sufficient. We don't need more revelation. We have complete revelation. You see, we need to be careful with our terminology here. God, I don't believe God gives fresh revelation anymore. I believe He gives His revelation in His Word. He's given it to us already. And now, what's He doing? Well, He illumines our heart. He enlightens us. He leads us. He may prompt us, but He's already revealed what we need in Scripture, and we don't need to go beyond that. Now, I want to spend a few minutes talking about this. Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask you a question? Yes. Before you continue? It just so happens that this week at the library, a lady approached me and said, have you heard of Anita Fuentes and her prophetic stuff? Have you heard of that lady?
I have not.
So fresh revelation, I think she's revealing Scripture, but she's talking about the state of the United States and famine coming and putting fear in people's lives. I wasn't sure how to take it, but anyway.
Well, I think it's not easy to know how to take these things. I think that's a good question, and that's why I'm going here, and that's why I'm walking with fear and trembling right now, because I feel like there's going to be a lot of maybe different opinions in this class. So I may get a little controversial here. I'm not quite done with this. But we've been controversial before, and we know that's okay. We've known for a long time it's okay for us to disagree about things. We still love each other. We respect each other even when we disagree. And some of these things really aren't easy, okay? Now, I want to talk about, and Lord, please help me to be balanced here. I don't want to say this wrongly. A very popular devotional book that's been out for about 10 years now called Jesus Calling. It sold over 10 million copies. Vicki and I have it on Kindle. And we've read, I don't know if I'd say most of it, we've read a lot of it. And I have to say, a lot of it is really, really good. I mean, a lot of it is good explanation of Scriptures, that's good truth there. I think Mike may have used it in here one time, didn't he? Yeah. How many guys are already... Yes, you do. How many guys are familiar with Jesus Calling? Have you got it? A lot of you familiar with it? A lot of you got it, right? Okay. Sarah Young, yes. It's a book of, for those of you who don't know, it's 365 brief devotions, one for every day of the year. And it's written as if Jesus is speaking the words. The word I means Jesus all the way through it. Now, I want us to talk about it, but I want to be very careful. I think, like I said, a lot of it is Bible-based commentary. It really is. Vicki and I have gotten some good stuff out of it. In fact, Vicki and I were talking about it just the other day, and she pointed out, you know, what she's doing is kind of similar, sometimes anyway, is kind of similar to what a pastor does or a preacher does when he says, what Jesus is saying here is, if you got a problem with your neighbor, you go talk to him. I'm telling you, you need to talk to your neighbor and get it right with him before we start talking to everybody else. You know, and so we're kind of putting words in Jesus' mouth, but it's a paraphrase of what Jesus has already said. So that's what she does for a lot of it. And there's I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So I think it can be very helpful. But I think it has the potential to be dangerous, especially for Christians who are not really strong in Scripture. That's where the danger comes in, I think. So before I go on, do you already know what this controversy is all about? Some of you already tuned into this or not? Not really? Okay. Let me go on just a little bit then. I want to read just a few sentences from the introduction to her book. But before I read it, have any of you ever heard of a book called God Calling? God Calling. That was written in the 1930s. That's an old book. It was written by a couple of anonymous writers. They didn't give their names. Somebody else published it for them. And they called themselves listeners. And supposedly what they did is they learned to just get along with God and quieten their minds and wait until God sent messages to their minds, which they wrote down in this book. And a lot of those messages, listen, I'm not kidding, a lot of those messages are very inspirational. And, you know, you would look at it and say, there's nothing wrong with that. And it's based on Scripture. But later on, one of the listeners wrote this, and I thought this was an interesting thing. Listen to this. This is after the book was written. We were being taught, trained, and encouraged day by day by Him personally when millions of souls far worthier had to be content with guidance from the Bible. I heard the groans. Yeah, some of you, you picked that up, didn't you? Sermons, their churches, books, and other sources. In other words, the implications are everybody else is having to content themselves with the Bible, but we're hearing from God directly, ourselves. We're hearing Him. And so we're writing this down. We have something better than the Bible. That's what's being implied there. We got something more. Joseph Smith got the revelations from, was it Moroni or whatever his name was, the angel, and he wrote it all down supposedly, it's kind of dangerous stuff. Yeah.
Sarah Young says that's how she gets her inspirations for this Jesus call.
That's where I'm going. I'm going to get there. That's all right. That's good. But anyway, these guys believe they were getting these words directly from God. You see, they're getting quiet. God's giving us this stuff, and we're writing it down. But some of us who are really familiar with Scripture would read some of the things they said, just some, and would say, I'm not sure about that. Listen, let me read you some quotes. This is from God Calling now, the 1930s book. God supposedly says, I need you more than you need me. And I scratched my head and said, wait a minute. I'm not sure I believe that. I don't think that's from God. God doesn't really need us. We desperately need God. He loves us, but He doesn't need us. Here's another one. I await the commands of my children. Wait a minute. Am I commanding God? Now, some people in the Word of Faith movement say, yes, we are. They'll say, God's condescended to give us authority to command Him what to do. That's part of the Word of Faith movement. Scares me to death. Here's another one.
Isn't that where Muhammad came from? I mean,
the what?
Muhammad, didn't he start out worshiping and then it became...
Yeah, that gets to be a more complicated story, but yeah, he was influenced by a lot of Jewish and Christians. Yeah, he was, but went way off. Yeah, exactly. Listen to this quote from that book. Looking to me, all your thoughts... Let me say it again. Looking to me... All your thoughts are God-inspired. Act on them, and you'll be led on. And I think, wait a minute. God says, test the spirits to see whether they're God. My thoughts may not be God's thoughts. I need to check Scripture. I need to maybe get some godly counsel here before I just assume that what my thoughts are what God's given me. Here's another one. Wherever the soul is, I am. Man has rarely understood this. I'm actually at the center of every man's being. But distracted from the things of the sense life, he doesn't find me. Here's another one. Love is God. Give them love and you give them God. That's not what God said. He said God is love, but it's not true the other way around. You know? So supposedly all of this is coming from God and they're writing it down. Now let me repeat. Most of the things in that book are very inspirational. I'm not saying this is, you know, you'll just find these things as you read through. but some of it's very dangerous. Now, having said that, let me read what Robbie was talking about, the part of the introduction to Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling. This is what she says in the introduction. She's explained the background of the book. During that same year, I began reading God Calling, so the book we've just been talking about, a devotional book written by two anonymous listeners. These women practiced waiting quietly in God's presence, pencil and paper in hand, recording the messages they received from Him. The messages are written in the first person, with I designating God. While I was living in Japan, someone had mailed this book to me from the U.S. I had not read it at the time, but I had held on to the book through two international moves. 6 or 7 years later, this little paperback became a treasure to me. It dovetailed remarkably with my longing to live in Jesus' presence. The following year, I began to wonder if I too could receive messages during my times of communing with God. I'd been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. And then she goes on a few sentences later and says, this practice of listening to God has increased my intimacy with Him more than any other spiritual discipline, so I want to share some of the messages I have received. Now, do you see some possible problems creeping in here? Do you see it?
It's not illuminating the word, it's getting new words.
Yes, that's exactly the problem. It's like she's saying, I'm getting some fresh revelation here. Jesus is giving me these words. I'm getting this from Jesus. Well, listen, if it's really Jesus, it can't be wrong, can it? I mean, Jesus isn't going to make mistakes if it's really Jesus. Now, she is kind of back and forth on this because she'll say, no, only the Bible is inerrant. You know, only the Bible is inerrant truth. But I think, wait a minute, if it's Jesus, how can He not be inerrant? I mean, if it's Jesus speaking, and if she had just said maybe a little differently, if she had said, you know, in my imagination, based on Scripture, I imagine Jesus might have said this, then I'm saying, okay, I can handle that. You know, but you may be wrong, but she's saying Jesus said this. There's also an implication here, and again, she would say, no, I don't want it to go this way. But I think for many people, they'll take these devotions this way, that we don't need so much to read Scripture, meditate on Scripture, memorize Scripture, as just to empty our minds, get quiet, and let God speak to directly to our minds. And the Bible says very clearly, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And I'm afraid many people today who are reading this book just aren't equipped to try the spirits. They're not into the Scripture enough. They're just looking for maybe a shortcut. Okay, this gives me intimacy with God without the Scriptures. And I can hear Him speak to me, and they start hearing things, maybe from their own hearts, maybe worse. But
there are Scriptures each day.
I know. She has Scripture in there. See, I'm saying there's a lot of good stuff there. She does have Scripture.
And her health was so bad, she almost died.
I know. And I'm familiar with her story. I'm just saying a lot of false religions have gotten started with people who are trying to convince others that they got fresh revelation from God, and maybe they were channeling demons. I don't know. I'm not saying she is. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this is a demonic book. I'm just saying we have to be very, very careful with stuff like this. Let me just read two or three examples here from her devotions and try to illustrate why I think we need to be careful. This is from March 19th. I speak to you. This is Jesus, of course. When He says I, it's Jesus. I speak to you from the depths of your being. And when I read that, a red flag goes up. I think, wait a minute. Where does Jesus speak to me from? Scripture. Now, if I'm filled with Scripture, maybe He'll bring those Scriptures to my mind and speak to me through the Scripture. But there are a lot of people who just, okay, the depths of my being, I see. You know, and they don't have Scripture there. So they're meditating on nothing. He says, hear my soothing words of peace, assuring you of my love. Do not listen to voices of accusation, for they're not from me. Okay, that I can see the truth of that. You know, Satan is the accuser. But I can also see how somebody might consider a call to repentance as some kind of accusation. You know, it sounds negative. I speak to you in love tones, lifting you up. My spirit convicts cleanly without crushing words of shame. Well, okay, that, I can see how that could be truth there. I could also see how some people might be ashamed because they don't want to deal with repentance. I don't know. Let the Spirit take charge of your mind, combing out tangles of deception. Be transformed by the truth that I live within you. Of course, the Bible says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But I believe Scripture is what the Holy Spirit uses to do that. The light of my presence is shining upon you in benedictions of peace. Let my light shine in you. Don't dim it with worries or fears. Holiness is letting me live through you. Since I dwell in you, you're fully equipped to be holy. And again, I have little red flags. I think, wait a minute. There are a lot of younger Christians especially who are not fully equipped. Jesus is living in them, but they're not yet fully equipped. They need more Scripture. They need to be disciplined, not just saying, okay, I'm fully equipped. Speak.
Well,
Well, we all need more scripture. I don't think there's anybody who is so full of scripture that they can just open their mind and let anything come in.
Yeah.
That's scary.
We need to test it with scripture for sure.
That's where sanctification comes in.
Yes, it is. It is. And we need to be, it's a process. Yes, absolutely. Here's March 28th. To increase your intimacy with me, the two traits you need the most. Okay, what's Jesus going to say? To increase your intimacy with me, the two traits you need the most. Faith? No. Repentance? No. Time in the Word? No. Receptivity and attentiveness. To increase your intimacy with me, the two traits you need the most are receptivity and attentiveness. Receptivity, he says, I'm still quoting her, is opening up your innermost being to be filled with my abundant riches. Attentiveness is directing your gaze to me, searching for me in all your moments. And again, I say, yes, if that means in Scripture, she just doesn't say it there. If I'm trying to be receptive and attentive to God or to Jesus without Scripture, I'm opening myself to some horrible, horrible deception. July 9th. Ask my spirit to quieten your mind so that you can think my thoughts. This ability is an awesome benefit of being my child, patterned after my own image. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sit quietly in my presence, letting my thoughts reprogram your thinking. Again, I say, if it's scripture, fine. If that's what she means, she just didn't say it. August the 5th, sit quietly in my presence while I bless you. Make your mind like a still pool of water, ready to receive whatever thoughts I drop into it. And again, I say, try the spirits. Make sure they're from God. Be careful that we don't just take the claim that someone's claiming to get a message from God. It's really a message from God. I mean, we don't want to be lazy. And it is. It's a kind of laziness to say, I don't want to study the scriptures. That takes too much time. It takes too much energy. Just speak to my heart. Just speak to my heart. You say, well, doesn't God do that? Doesn't God speak to us? Well, yes, He does. But we have to test every thought. I mean, when I got the idea for Veritas, I didn't say, God gave me this. I didn't seize that immediately. I said, I think God's saying this to me. I think this is where God's leading me. And I'm still saying that. You know, and God may shut the door on that. But I want to be open to Him, but I don't want to presume. You know, Scripture is primarily where God speaks. You know, is it Scripture? Or is it from God? Is it my own imagination? Or is it maybe something worse? I just think we have to think about these things. Yes, sir.
I have a good Nazarene friend who travels and sings gospel music. He was in Kentucky, one of these charismatic churches, and a lady said she had a word from God, and so she began to rebuke the people, and each time she would say something, she would say like this, pointing to herself, listen to my servant. Listen to my servant.
Mm-hmm.
She would get another rebuke and listen to my servant.
Yeah.
To herself.
Yeah.
When she got to the end of her message, she said, if you do not repent, I will write Michelob above thy door.
Michelob. Oh no. Oh no. Oh, that's a good one to end on. I'll just say this. There are a lot of us Baptists who get a little bit careless here. I've heard a lot of my Baptist brothers, they'll get a thought and they'll say, the Lord told me, God told me, God said this. Maybe, I'm just saying, sometimes those things are just our own imaginations, and we got to be very, very careful what we attribute to God. You want to say something?
Well, and in my opinion, the way this book is written, it is very easy for us lazy Christians and for baby Christians to totally substitute that 5-minute time.
Yeah.
With
yeah.
her words
yeah.
and a scripture
mm-hmm.
for all Bible study.
Yeah, we think, okay, we've had our devotions for the day. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and that's the danger.
Yeah, spirit,
you know, that's the danger. She never says in any of those, you know, mm-hmm. those devotions, mm-hmm. look to the scriptures. She
yeah, she, well, she d- I,
the
scriptures. Wait a minute. I think she does say that. She just gives a mixed message. That's all I'm trying to say. Yeah, and she does quote scriptures, and they're usually very, very brief, so it can make you feel like, okay, I've had my time with God, and move on. Yeah.
Steve, might I offer a simple little illustration?
Yes, sir.
Part of what we're saying here, and that is, I don't know anything about physics, but if I've read where if you're charting a trajectory for a rocket ship going to the moon, it's 250,000 miles off, and you're off a 1/4 inch in calculations.
Ooh.
You'll probably miss the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
Depending
yeah,
on what
exactly.
you're shooting at. But one little misunderstanding in Scripture,
mm-hmm.
or a little feeling that we get, and maybe that's what God's trying to say,
yeah. Yeah.
can catapult itself yeah. into millions of different
yeah.
thoughts,
really
especially if you're a pastor or yeah. teacher. Or an author writing
yeah.
a book like that.
Yeah. And if you get the idea that what I'm hearing in my mind is always from God, and then you mess up, you can really mess up bad. Yeah.
And our society is making things so smudged right now. It's like a big old...
Yes, it is. It's getting more and more smudgy.
And making everything gray. And
yes. Yes.
We need to do biblical pray.
Yes.
After they had studied the word here so often, and from verses 4 through 38, we have a biblical prayer.
Yes.
Which was a history
of
God's dealing.
Yes.
The things they had learned from reading the word.
Yes.
And
amen.
Ended up with... What started out with the confession and repentance ended up with a new covenant.
Yes.
When they went through all that God had done.
Yes.
God created, God called, God corrected, God led, God provided, and it all ended up as a biblical, one of the longest prayers in the Bible, from chapter 4.
Yes, it is. It's awesome.
38, and it ended up with, we make a new covenant.
Yes.
Because of, we've read what God has done.
Yes. Amen. Good word, brother. Good word. And we need to read the rest of this chapter. Obviously, we can't now, but if we had 3 hours like they did, but we need to get into the rest of it, and I don't know.
Lord will. Go ahead that way, service.
I don't think so. Father, thank you for this class. Thank you for the fellowship we have in you and in Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that even when we tackle difficult topics like this, that you can lead us into your truth. And we don't want to get unbalanced, Lord, either way. We want to hear you clearly through your word, and we want to have a right attitude and a right understanding. Lord, I know I've got a lot to learn, and I pray that if I said anything today that's amiss or incorrect, that you would correct us all and help us to understand your principles and your truth well. Thank you for putting all this in your word. Thank you that you caused these people to spend 3 full hours just in your word, and 3 full hours just worshiping you and confessing the truth about you, the truth about their sins, the truth about you, what you've done for them. Thank you, Lord, for their example. Help us to be more committed to spending the time we need to spend with you in your word and in worship and praise. We pray you would guide us through the service to follow. Receive glory for yourself. Bless our pastor. Use him powerfully to speak to our hearts. Let the worship glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we conclude this podcast, let me just emphasize once again the whole concept of quietening your mind like a still pool of water in order to receive some kind of thoughts and messages to your brain directly from somewhere, hopefully from God, is not a biblical concept. It's not a Christian idea. This is something from Eastern mysticism, and often we get deceived, deluded, thinking we're hearing from God, and we're really not hearing from God at all. You want to do biblical meditation? You do it with Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. God often speaks to our hearts through Scripture. He often speaks to our hearts when we're praying to Him, especially when we're praying Scripture back to Him, but not apart from Scripture. Please don't make that mistake. That's falling into an Eastern mysticism kind of thinking. If you'd like to continue the study of Nehemiah chapter 9, tune into the next podcast.